Hello, beloved, and welcome to the evening service where we are looking at the book of Revelation. This is already message number 23 in our series on the book of Revelation. And we are busy with the church in Philadelphia, the message that Jesus Christ, the letter that Jesus Christ writes to the church, one of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And up to this point, in this letter that Jesus basically sends to the church in Philadelphia via the elder of the church, we have seen that he is holy. We looked at his holiness. We looked at the fact that he is true, that he has the key of David, that he opens and shuts doors, that he, when he opens a door, nobody can shut that door, and when he closes a door, nobody can open up that door. And we know that he opens up the doors for his church, and we've also learned that he is able to change persecutors of the church into becoming worshipers with the church. And then we've also see that he promises to protect his church, and he promised to come back quickly. These are the things we've already looked at in this amazing letter that Jesus writes to the church in Philadelphia. Okay, before we continue though, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for your love and kindness towards us. Thank you, Father, for the book of Revelation that gives us a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And it's so amazing to look at this book and to learn about our Savior, our Lord, the coming King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the second person of the Trinity. Oh, thank you so much that we can learn so much about Christ. And I pray, Father, as we study your word, as we study the book of Revelation, may we all be blessed and may your name be glorified. I pray that you will enable me as your servant to teach your people, Father, so that you may be glorified in and through Christ Jesus that is lifted up. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, now let's go to the second part of verse 11, the second part of verse 11, where it says, "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." See those words? Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, the crown is a reward that believers basically receive, and this is not a physical crown. Eh? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus told the believers in the church in Smyrna that they should be faithful until death. And then what would Jesus do? He would give them the crown of life. So this crown is not the kind of, how can I say, royalty wear. Now, you know, a crown that a king wears, that kind of thing. No, this is a crown that athletes receive when they win. It's like a winner's crown. Okay, that's what it is, a winner's crown. Now, when Jesus tells the believers in Philadelphia that they should hold fast what they have, that no one may take the crown, Jesus was actually speaking about this winner's crown of an athlete. Don't allow anyone to take the victory that you have in Christ away from you. Don't do that. Hold fast to the gospel. Because it is the only power of God unto salvation. That's basically what it means. You see, the victory crown is connected to the gospel. If someone does not hold fast to the gospel, how can they receive a victory crown? You see, the gospel is the means through which God draws sinners to salvation. And our victory over sin and death are basically rooted in the gospel message. Beloved, Christ Jesus died for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. He rose victorious over sin on our behalf. So in Christ, through the gospel, we enjoy the victory. We receive the victory crown not because of what we have accomplished, but because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Now, in a sense, we can say that the crown belongs to Christ, not to us. I mean, we just share in his victory. We don't have the victory, even though we do. So in a sense, we can say that this crown This victory crown, this crown of a winner, belongs to Christ. Now, when we look at verse 12, we hear Jesus telling the believers in Philadelphia. He says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." Speaks about steadfastness. Can you see that? He will be a temple, a pillar in the temple. He will be, there's steadfastness that we can see in this verse. Now, first thing we need to say to one another is that all believers are basically overcomers. Jesus says that he will make believers pillars in God's temple. Beloved, if we look at this verse, when we look at it literally, it should actually shock us. I mean, as a reward for overcoming, we will become a pillar? You know, I'm a person that doesn't sit still for a long period of time. I don't like to stand still for a long period of time. So the idea of being a pillar in the temple, you know, kind of immovable, and not something, how can I say, is definitely not something that I can imagine being a reward for me. Even though it's in the temple and of God and all those kind of things, but I would much rather be a doorkeeper, you know, or a servant that can move around. But I believe with all of my heart that Jesus wasn't speaking about becoming a literal pillar in the temple. I believe that he was speaking about believers or overcomers will enjoy an unshakable, eternal, secure place in the presence of God. I think that's what he's talking about. Now, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you know, when he sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, we see in Scripture that there will be a temple. We read about the temple, Ezekiel chapter 40 up to verse 40, chapter 40 up to chapter 48. And in the eternal kingdom of God, there will be no need for a temple. You see, God's heavenly throne will be there. There is no need for a temple because the temple, the most holy place, is basically the representation of God's presence among his people. That's basically what it boils down to. We know that the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. But the temple has always been, the tabernacle, the temple has always been a representation of the presence of God among his people. It's when God's Shekinah glory is on the earth, then was on the earth, it was in the temple. God's Shekinah glory, God's presence was on the earth, in the temple. That was the place where it was located, because it was the only place where God's Shekinah glory could shine and not destroy everything that was around it. And that's why the high priest had to go in once a year and bring this perfect sacrifice after going through all the rituals and things, because he had to enter into the presence of the Almighty God that was present on this earth. Nobody can stand in God's presence, beloved. We must remember that. So the temple has always been the representation of God's presence among his people. It's actually a beautiful picture if you think about it. That the temple, where we look at the temple and we look at the sacrificial system and where all the animals had to die, and you have all these priests and you have the choir singing and all these things that happened at the temple. But we need to understand that the temple was the place where God's Shekinah glory was situated. So when the priests, when they were singing in the choirs, and when they were doing the sacrifices, they were doing it right there where God's presence was. Now, for them, remember, the temple and everything was tangible. All right, the rituals, if they didn't do the ritual correctly, then God would reject the rituals, and God would reject the offering, and Israel would be in trouble. You know, so this was the physical presence of God in the temple. It is absolutely amazing. But in heaven, God's presence is there already. So in a sense, we can say, why would there be a temple in the millennial reign of Christ? Why would the temple be there? Beloved, the temple will be just will be there as a representation once again of the presence of God in Jerusalem. Because everything that was said in the Old Testament, every single promise, every single thing that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs, everything that was promised within Scripture, everything that was prophesied has to come into fulfillment. That third temple must exist, and it will exist in the millennial reign of Christ on this earth when that third temple is built. That temple will be the temple that will be on this earth, and it will once again represent God's presence, but this time it is Christ Himself that is in Jerusalem. But still, the temple is the representation of God's presence on this earth. So God's heavenly throne will be in heaven, so there's no need for a temple. We see that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. He says, "And I saw no temple in it." That's in the New Jerusalem, nah? "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Now, beloved, remember from the beginning, the tabernacle and later the temple was the place where God's presence was, as I just said. God's glory filled the most holy place. It must have been the most awesome thing. Now, obviously, if you are a sinner, it was a fearful thing to come into the presence of a holy God. You know, the people of Israel, when God spoke to them, they said to Moses, "No, go and speak on our behalf. We don't want to hear God's voice." We're not talking about God's presence, God's Shekinah glory among them. We are talking about hearing God's voice, and they were afraid. Now, in the New Jerusalem, God is there. Okay, we will be in His presence. Now, in Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says in the second part of verse 12, He says, "And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God." Now, beloved, in biblical times, a person's name spoke of his character. So when Jesus says that He will write the name of God and the name of the city of God on believers, Jesus was actually saying that He was going to imprint His character on believers. Jesus was going to identify believers as people who belong to Him. Believers will also receive eternal citizenship of the New Jerusalem, the city of God. Wow! There's so much to look forward to. We have so much that we can look forward to. It is absolutely amazing to see what Christ has in store for us. Beloved, and it's all part of the reward that He gives to overcomers. Absolutely amazing. Now, the last thing that Jesus promises believers in verse 12 is that He will write on them His new name. Now, this is interesting, because the name of Jesus Christ is the name, or yeah, let's say, the name of Jesus Christ is the name under heaven. There is no other name like the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yeah, I know there's a lot of people that kind of use the name Jesus. I think among the Spanish, they love to use the word Jesus. And even in biblical times, there were others who had the name Jesus. But the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or Christ Jesus, to put his title first, Christ Jesus, the Anointed One, that's the specific one, of Nazareth. There is no other name under heaven, none other, that is like the name of Jesus Christ. But yet Jesus speaks about Him having a new name. You see that? So one thing that I can be sure of is that this new name of Jesus will be far more and far better than the name that He had while He was dwelling on this earth. I mean, Jesus says to the believers in Philadelphia that He will write His new name on them. And that's basically telling them that they belong to him. John MacArthur says in his commentary on this verse that he, that is Jesus, will give us a new eternal name by which we will know him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that absolutely, just absolutely amazing? So this kind of summarizes what we read in this letter. Obviously, I think there's more to be said. I think we can break it up into smaller parts and look at each part and go into the Old Testament and so on. But I think we get the understanding of who Christ is and the amazing reward that he's going to give those who overcome. But now the question is, what can we as believers in 2022 take from what Jesus said to the believers in Philadelphia? That's nearly 2,000 years ago. What can we take from what Jesus said? I believe when we look at the letter of Christ to the Philadelphian church, the first thing is that Jesus Christ is holy and he's true. Perfectly holy, perfectly true. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Nah? No one comes to the Father except through him. And then Jesus Christ is perfectly holy. He's 100% righteous. That's the first thing we can take away, is that our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, our King, the Jesus Christ that is revealed to us here in the book of Revelation, he is perfectly holy. And he is perfectly true. The second thing that we can learn is that he has the key to the kingdom and he has the key to ministry. He has the key. And when Jesus opens a door, there's no way that anyone can close that door. Because he has the door. He achter the key. He has the key. And he's the one who opens doors and he's the one who shuts doors. When he shuts them, they stay closed. If he opens it, they open up and they stay open until he decides that it is time for that door to close up. The fourth thing that we as believers can take from what is Jesus said to the Philadelphian believers is that Jesus knows everything that happens in his churches. Beloved, we've looked at this before, but I think it is just once again so clear in our passage that Jesus Christ knows what is going on in his church. Remember, he's the head of the church. He's the head. He's not the tail. He's not a visitor in the church. The leadership of the church is not in control of the church, even though I might be an under-shepherd, I'm still under the shepherd. I'm still under Christ Jesus. So in this letter that Jesus writes to the Philadelphian believers, is he tells them very clearly he knows what's happening within his churches. Beloved, which means that when we need to tread lightly. We need to tread softly. Because Jesus knows everything about us. He knows everything that happens in Newcastle Baptist Church. In fact, he knows everything that happens in all churches all over the world, all at the same time. That is the Jesus Christ that you and I worship. Now, the fifth thing that we can take away from this letter of Christ to the church in Philadelphia is that when members of the church have very little strength, they can rely on Christ to open up doors. It's when we think that we can be, when we are full of ourselves, that we might think, wow, I can do things in my own strength. Then we don't need Christ to open up doors. Beloved, when we do not have strength, when we are weak, then that is when Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the strength, in the sense he opens up the doors so that we can do ministry. He is the one who opens up the doors for us to do whatever he expects us to do. He is the one who opens up the doors for us even to enter into eternity. He is the one who opens up the doors into the kingdom. He is the one who enables us. But it's for those who have little strength, those who realize that they cannot make it in their own strength, with their own abilities. The sixth thing we can take away from this letter is that Christ is able to save our persecutors, the persecutors of the church. He can save them and then cause them to come and worship with believers. God can do that. The Apostle Paul is a good, solid example of God's ability to save someone who was a persecutor of the church. And then the next moment, that same persecutor of the church, you hear he is now with the believers, busy worshiping the Jesus Christ that he persecuted. God is able to do that. And I think there are many, many, many examples throughout the ages, throughout history, of God just saving persecutors of the church, and how they come into the church and they become part of the believers. And at the end of the day, they become worshipers of the Almighty God with believers. This has been done over and over and over again, and it's only God that can do that. It's for us to accept our persecutors into the fold, into the church, when God saves them. I think it's sometimes very difficult, but there's such beautiful documentaries and books that has been written of believers who encountered their persecutors years later, and how reconciliation takes place and forgiveness takes place. I've watched a few of them, and I've really been deeply touched by the work that God can do in the heart of, obviously, persecutors, but also in his own children, in giving true forgiveness, and how they can live together, work together, and continue in ministry together. It's amazing. The eighth thing that we can take away from this letter of Christ to his church in Philadelphia is that Jesus is able to protect the church from the things that is going to come over the earth, to the trial that is going to come, the test that's going to come over the earth. Jesus can protect his church. Beloved, that's something that you and I need to hold on to, because times might get very, very tough. And when times get tough, what you and I can do is we can only but look up and then remember what Jesus said to the Philadelphian church, that he will protect them. And we need to trust the Lord Jesus that he will protect us, because who else do we have? We only have Christ. But beloved, he's all we need. We don't need anyone else. We need only Christ. Because remember, it's him. He is the one who's going to bring things over the earth. Now, to basically test the inhabitants of the earth. So if he comes and he judges the earth and he brings trials over the earth and over the inhabitants of the earth, then he will be able to protect his church from what is going to happen on this earth. A ninth thing that we can take out of this letter of the apostle of Christ to the church in Philadelphia is that believers should hold on to the truth of the gospel. Beloved, hold on. Don't be tossed to and fro by all kinds of doctrines and all kinds of things. Hold on to the true, simple gospel. Obviously, the gospel has far-reaching consequences, but hold on to the gospel. The death, the burial, resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the fact that he is bodily going to return to this earth. Now, obviously, the death of Jesus Christ is on our behalf. We were sinners, and he died on our behalf because we couldn't save ourselves. He came to save us. He took the full wrath of God upon himself as he died on our behalf. So there are implications to what the gospel means, but the gospel message is basically the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And obviously we can add to that his ascension into heaven to prepare a place for us and his return to come and to take us with him, to be with him forever and ever. Believers should hold on to the truth of the gospel. Hold on to it, because it is the truth of the gospel that will carry us through. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There is no salvation outside of the gospel. Right, and then the 10th thing that I think we can take away from this letter of Jesus to the church in Philadelphia is that every promise that Jesus makes to believers will come true, which means he can be completely and fully trusted. Every single promise that Jesus makes will come true. Beloved, and what an amazing letter to receive as a church. Such a beautiful, beautiful letter. It doesn't mean that there wasn't problems in the church in Philadelphia. Definitely. There's no church without any issues. But beloved, it's their love for Christ. It is their devotion to Christ. It is who they were before Christ. That is commendable when we look at the church in Philadelphia. And Jesus Christ speaks to them and he says a lot to them. Absolutely amazing letter that Jesus Christ basically sent to the Philadelphian church through the writing of John. The angel sharing it with John. John sending it to the elder of the church in Philadelphia. And there they had the message of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to their church. Absolutely amazing. So those are the 10 things that I believe that we can take away from this letter. And then we get to verse 13, where it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this is how Jesus ends the letter. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And the question is, the final question that you and I should answer is this: are we hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Are we really listening? Do we have ears to hear? And if we do have ears to hear, are we listening? Beloved, otherwise, if we're not, we're going to become like the churches that is rebuked by Christ. But if we listen, what a blessing we can have from our head of the church, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Absolutely, absolutely amazing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to come to you. Thank you that we can study this letter of Christ to the church in Philadelphia, and there's so much to learn. I pray that you will enable us to apply to our lives, Father, so that you may be glorified in and through our lives, and Jesus Christ, our head, the head of the church, the shepherd of the church, that he may be exalted and lifted up. Oh, Father, we pray. Glorify yourself. And I pray, Father, please give us ears to hear. Enable our ears to be open to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, to what the Spirit says to us in Newcastle Baptist Church, but also to what the Spirit is saying to each and every church across this planet. Oh, may that be true, Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved, thank you very much for listening. This is such a privilege to work our way through these letters and to see what Christ said to the churches, the 7 churches in Asia Minor. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me to prepare. And I pray that the Lord will bless you during this week as you go and apply what he has basically told us through this letter. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May his face shine upon you, and may he give you his peace. God willing, until next time, when we look at the Laodicean church, another church, the lost church in the of the seven churches in Asia Minor, and what a problematic church. But we've just had this massive blessing of the church in Philadelphia. So may the Lord really be with you as we apply what we've learned in this amazing letter. God willing, until next time, thank you for listening. Bye-bye.